Who is excited that Jesus is alive today? You can have a seat. Happy Easter. I want to welcome all of our campuses, those of you watching online, on TV. And we have some special guests, some men at Toledo Correctional who are tuning in this Easter. Those of you physically here, will you just put your hands together to say hello to all of our online audience? If we've never met, my name's Ben. I know we have friends, family, first-time guests. I am so glad that you are here. And if you're wondering, we are here to celebrate that Jesus is alive, that he is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. He is still at work today, transforming lives. I love the phrase, he turns graves into gardens. And amongst all of the cheers and excitement and the hope that we have in Jesus, in many ways, there's still a little bit about Easter that's hard to believe. There are moments where it's hard to have faith. So I want to talk about that today. Like, how does God respond to our doubts? And so if you have doubts today or you're wrestling with faith, I'm so glad that you're here. Before we get into the message, I do want to take a moment with all of you here, every single one of you, whether you're here for the first time or you've been coming for years. We want to take a few minutes to invite you into a survey. We do this a couple times. Okay, listen, some of you are like, on Easter Sunday? Like, seriously, you're doing a survey? Yeah, during the service? Yes. You know why? Because you're here, okay? You all show up on Easter and you show up on Christmas, so I'm going to take advantage of it. I would love your input. And so we're going to do this. You can, if you have our app, we have a great app, but you can open our app. You might be able to use the QR code in the seat back in front of you. So get out your phones. Come on, you can do that right now. Get out your phones, QR code. Or you can text survey to 419-419-0707. We actually use this information as we're planning the year ahead. And we just want to serve you and pastor you well. We're not asking for your name. So you can be honest, and let's consider it a bit of a race. Let's see if you can get done before I get done. We're going to go through each of these questions right now. So if you need to, text survey to 419-419-0707. Which of the following do you consider your home campus? For those of you online, most of the time, click that. If you're a TV audience member, we would love to know that. Click that. How long have you been regularly participating at Cedar Creek? Give us your timeline. How did you hear about Cedar Creek? Like, which inspired you to attend? Let us know. We would love to know your age. That gives us like different generational trends, which will be helpful. So you can be honest there. Next is, in the 3 years prior to attending Cedar Creek, which of these statements describes your church involvement in general? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself spiritually? 1 being opposed to Jesus, 10 being fully devoted. Where would you put yourself on that scale? This next question is going to be really helpful for me. What area in your life presents the greatest challenge for you right now? This will shape some of the content and different things that we provide in the next year. And which statement describes your interest in taking a next step with your involvement at Cedar Creek? Which one of those matches your desire? Overall, how satisfied are you with weekend services here? Let us know what your experience is like. How often do you physically attend? Less than once a month, twice a month, 3 times a month, try to attend every week. What service do you normally attend when you do attend? And as we evaluate adding services, which we're sensing that some of our rooms are starting to fill up, which service time would you attend? You can select all that you would be interested in or available for, and then feedback. Whatever feedback, comments, if you have questions for us to answer, just leave your contact info. But I will take this info and use it, pray through it as we plan the year ahead. It's very valuable. So thank you. Thanks for taking a couple minutes to do that while we're all together. All right. Did I beat anybody? See a couple heads down. You can also make sure your ringers are off and, you know, that's tucked away somewhere safe and quiet. Otherwise, Jesus will call in the middle of our service. It'll be great. Okay. So here's what I want you to think about for a minute. With that aside, I want you to think about the most important moment of your life. As you start to think through what significant things you experienced, what would you put at the top of the list? Now, some people would say the 2 most important days of your life are the day that you were born and then the day that you find out why you were born. And when I was thinking about Easter, Easter represents both of those days for Jesus followers, even for those who don't follow Jesus yet. Easter represents new life. Jesus is alive. He came back from the dead, and he invites us into a new life to be spiritually born with him, a new spiritual beginning. And Easter also begins to answer the why. Why are we here? In part, it's to introduce people to Jesus. Easter also begins to explain why some of the bad things and evil that we see in our world and what God has done to help resolve that. That's what Easter is all about. It's significant. In one day, the challenge is that Easter, when you think about it logically, is a little unbelievable. I mean, think about it. Easter is about a brutal execution, the crucifixion of an innocent man 2,000 years ago, and the claim that he came back from the dead and is alive. Those two things. To put it into context, just go with me here. Imagine you are going back to school, or you're going back to work, or you're hanging out with some friends on Monday or Tuesday of this week, okay? And when you get together, you hear this people talking, and they're very serious and animated. And we'll just pick a name, Carter. It's like Carter, if your name is Carter, this is in no way a reflection of you, okay? But let's say you find out that Carter, the guy who worked across the hall or was in the class with you, nice guy, really meaningful, done some great work, but he was executed on Friday. Not just died, but executed. I know, it's awkward, but go with me, okay? He's a nice guy. And you're like, what happened to Carter? Like, this is weird. And somebody's like, wait, there's more. He's actually alive now. They went to find his body in the coroner's office, and it was gone. Like, we think he came back from the dead. What would your response be? I'd be like, I doubt it. I'd be skeptical. At least I hope you would be skeptical. I mean, think about it. Doubt. What is doubt? Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty and a lack of conviction. I'm not going to the bank that Carter came back from the dead. I'm asking all sorts of other questions, right? Doubt can actually be a healthy part of your life. For example, if we have some kids in the room, maybe you've heard this before, but when the stranger offers you candy to get into the van, doubt the stranger, okay? You know, back away. This is why, even as an adult, when somebody offers me something for free, I give them a little bit of side eye looking for the van around the corner. Like, I've never heard that story happen. I'm sure it probably has, but it's like, I doubt that, right? I'll give you another example. When the email shows up in your inbox promising you a couple million from some distant relative who's, you know, died, passed away, and left it to you, all you have to do is click the link, doubt the link, okay? Somebody laughed over here last service. Like, I think it's happened to a couple of you maybe. It's like, doubt that. Or another example, leftovers in the fridge. After like, you know, a couple days, you're good. Day six, day seven, you know, they may look good. You need to doubt those leftovers and just kind of get rid of them. It could make a mess of your weekend. So I think doubt is an important part of our life. In many ways, it protects us from things that may endanger us. It also protects us against unrealistic expectations and overinflated hopes. Like, as a sports fan, doubt has pretty much guided my existence. I doubt the Guardians are going to win the World Series, even though I'm a fan, right? I know the Tigers won't win the World Series, but the Guardians are... You know what? Tigers fans need Jesus, too. I'm glad you're here, okay? Doubts actually ground us to help us live well-adjusted lives. And so if you have doubts today, you're not alone. The challenge is doubt in church is often considered like a bad word. Like, we're not allowed to have them. And I just don't think that that's true. I don't think doubts are bad. I think it's what you do with them that matters. I mean, even Jesus' followers doubted. I love reading through the Bible and hearing some of the stories where they struggled to believe. I mean, think about doubting Thomas, right? Thomas, maybe you've heard his story before, but Thomas was nicknamed Doubting Thomas from one moment in his life, one moment. And now everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. Do you have a nickname? Maybe you grew up with a nickname. I'm not talking about those playground nicknames, you know, that you got in grade school. Like, for me, it was Ben Dover. Ben Gay, you know, Snotter for Snyder. You know, it's like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like actual nicknames. Some of you have them. You still use them today. When I first started attending Cedar Creek, one of my nicknames was Mini-Me. And no, it's not because of my height, even though at some of the campuses I look like I'm 6'5", svelte, handsome of a man. But Mini-Me was from the popular late 1900s movie called Austin Powers. Some of you have never seen it, but Dr. Evil here created a Mini-Me, okay? So when I first started attending, this is a picture of me when I first started. This was taken a couple months with some of my friends. I was a UT student. Go Rockets. I know, I haven't changed that much, have I? It's amazing. It's great. Thank you, God. Or my parents. My parents are here, so thanks, Mom and Dad. I jumped onto the arts team when I first started attending, and I basically followed a former staff member around. We both kind of had spiky hair, and so people just called me the Mini-Me for following Kyle around all the time. And the people who knew me then still call me that today. Like, it's funny how one moment can shape you for years. I mean, think about J-Lo or Iron Mike for Mike Tyson, which, side note, that fight is going to be really interesting. Can't wait to see how that goes down. Or Mr. Beast is a nickname. What do we call Sylvester Stallone? Sly, that's right. What do we call Hugh Jackman? Wolverine. Like, that's what made The Greatest Showman so difficult for me to watch. What's Wolverine dancing around on the stage? You know, it's like, I couldn't get it. What do we call LeBron James? The GOAT, the greatest of all time, okay? End of discussion. That's right. Thank you. Come on. You know it's right. Let's just stick with Doubting Thomas. I mean, that's another nickname. And I'm not sure what you've heard about him or how you've been taught his story. But what I want you to see is how Jesus approaches Thomas in his doubt. Because I have a feeling it's how he approaches you and me. So here's the setup. John is one of Jesus' disciples. And at one point after Jesus' resurrection, he sat down to kind of write down all of the experiences that he had. One of those took place that Sunday evening. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. What Sunday evening was that? It was the same Sunday where earlier that day, reports had come back that the tomb had been opened and was empty and that Jesus was alive. It's that Sunday evening that the disciples were meeting. And so Peter had gone to the tomb and saw that it was empty, no body. There was reports of a woman seeing Jesus that had come back. But here they are, still afraid, behind locked doors, uncertain. They have doubt. I would call this intellectual doubt. Maybe you can relate to this. What they heard, Jesus is back from the dead, didn't make rational or logical sense. I mean, the tomb is empty. What is it real that he's back from the dead? Or did a couple of people just have too many gummies, a long weekend? I mean, is this a trick? Are the Jewish leaders trying to draw us out so that they can kill us next? Right? They're working through all of these things. So they lock themselves together in a room for safety. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe I just have a twisted brain, but I love to picture how these events actually went down and not just read through them. Like, if they're all locked in a room, they're trying to pretend and be safe. Like, I imagine they only have one lamp lit to, like, give this illusion that nobody's home, and they're all gathered around the middle of the room talking in hushed tones. They're like, are we safe here? Did anybody follow you? Do you think they're going to kill us next? And after they got comfortable, they're like, man, can you believe what we've been through this past week? Palm Sunday, oh, and the people and the crowds, and then the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus washing our feet. That was so weird. You know. And then Peter, you got in an argument with him. What's wrong with you? And then Gethsemane and Judas and the betrayal, and then Jesus is arrested at Caiaphas' house. And Peter, you denied him 3 times. You're a loser. And they're like talking all about all this stuff back and forth. And Jesus shows up without him. He's like, yeah, guys, I had a rough weekend too. What? You know, like out of nowhere. I mean, he says, peace be with you. And what's interesting is as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Like, Jesus reveals himself to them personally. He didn't text. He didn't email, knock, didn't call. He just showed up and showed them the scars. And they were blown away. They were filled with joy. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. Imagine being there. It would be so powerful. I mean, for some of you that have doubt, you're like, if I could just be there, if I could see Jesus today, I would believe. I wouldn't have any doubt. Faith would be so much easier. And what's interesting is one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, which is a nickname meaning the twin, he has a couple nicknames, was not with the others when Jesus came. I don't know what Thomas was doing. He was busy. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he didn't get the call early enough, you know, like, hey, we're gathering together. I'm not sure when or how, but he wasn't there. And then maybe it was later that night. Maybe it was a day or two later. But eventually, Thomas sees the disciples again, and they tell him, we have seen the Lord. They start recounting the events. In the original language, the they told him implies this repetitive nature. We've seen Jesus. Oh, he showed us the scars. And they're talking, and they're talking, and they're talking. How would you feel if you were the one that was left out? I would feel a little annoyed. I'd be like, you guys can, you know, shut your mouths now, right? You know, it's like how you feel when somebody comes back from their really luxurious vacation in Aruba or somewhere nice, and they're like, you want to see the pictures? And you're thinking to yourself, no, actually, I don't. Well, here, let me show you, you know? Here's the hotel. Here's the amazing beach. Here's the umbrella drink and the steak dinner we had. Oh, look, here's another amazing meal that we had. And it's about that point where I start strategizing on how to spill a drink on their computer or their phone. You know, it's like, ah, you know, it's like, I'm not sure how Thomas feels, but he replies, I won't believe it unless. I'm not going to believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Have you ever had an unless moment? I'm not going to do that unless. I'm not going to believe it until. See, sometimes we struggle to believe intellectually unless we see the evidence, until it makes sense to us rationally. Thomas may be struggling with intellectual doubt here. There's something about his gruesome words that has me wondering, is this intellectual doubt, or maybe is there something else? I mean, think about it. 3 years ago, Thomas encounters Jesus for the first time, and he's a random teacher, doesn't know anything about him, and Jesus is like, come and follow me. I mean, we don't have the specific details about him and Thomas, but he's like, follow me. And at first, I imagine Thomas was skeptical, like, who are you? And I'm not really sure, but then he started listening to the teaching. And he saw the miracles. And he's like, you want me to follow you? Yeah, give up everything and follow me. And so he does. Thomas leaves everything behind. And for 3 years, he watches Jesus change lives. And just a couple days ago, he watched him be executed on a cross on a Roman torture device. Like, I'm guessing most of us have never seen anyone executed. I have a feeling it changes you. It releases this trauma and fear, and it's like maybe what Thomas is struggling with is circumstantial doubt, where what you've been through makes it hard for you to believe to just move forward. Thomas is like, I'm not falling for that again. I'm not going all in on that again. I fell for it once, and I watched him die. So unless, can you relate to that? Like maybe you believed at one point in your life, but then something difficult or something challenging, painful, something unexpected happened, and you're like, ah. Or the circumstances that you've endured are causing you to doubt. Like if that's you, maybe you can relate to Thomas. Maybe it's not circumstantial doubt. Maybe it's just that Thomas feels left out, overlooked, wondering like, hey, Jesus, couldn't you have waited a day? Couldn't you have included me too? Why have you appeared to everybody but me? Maybe it was self-doubt, which is rooted in this fear that God really likes everybody else more than me. Maybe I've disappointed him. Maybe I'm not the one that he's looking for. I mean, yes, God loves everybody, but I'm just not sure that he notices me. He's a little too busy for me. I'm not even sure that he likes me. And so to cope, we say, I don't know, I'm not going to believe until, unless. Like, I can relate to Thomas. I can get a little skeptical and cynical when I feel like Jesus shows up big for everybody else, but he seems to overlook me. Can you relate? I mean, have you ever prayed so hard for God, for him to be silent on what you asked for? Or maybe for somebody else to get what you've been praying for your own life? And it leaves you wondering, like, what did I do wrong? Like, have you ever worked hard and sacrificed only to face more problems, more emptiness? Like, me too. I think Thomas understands that. And I think what's tempting is it's tempting to quit. It's tempting to kind of put God at a distance to be like, I'm not doing that anymore. And I imagine for some of you, like, this is your first time back in church in months, maybe years. You're holding on to some of these doubts, like, I'm not really sure what to do with it. Like, I am listening to you, but I got so many. Like, if that's you, and you have intellectual doubt or circumstantial doubt or analytical doubt, you know what I want to recommend? Is I actually want you to be like Thomas. That's right. In the next verse, it says that 8 days later, 8 days, Jesus appearing to other people, 8 days of other people encountering Jesus and telling stories back to the disciples, which means 8 days of Thomas being left with his doubts, 8 days of everyone else but me. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors are still locked. I love the honesty of the Bible, right? It's like the disciples are still living in a little bit of fear and uncertainty. They don't know how to make sense of it all, but notice Thomas is with them. He could have been like, I quit. He could have gotten bitter and walked away. He could have let his doubt destroy him, but instead, Thomas kept showing up, doubts and all. And I'd encourage you to do the same. Notice what happens. Suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. I mean, it's been over a week since Jesus had come back from the dead, over a week since he appeared to all the disciples before without Thomas. And now Thomas is face to face with Jesus for the very first time. And all of the disciples around him have heard what Thomas has said. Can you imagine the quiet, awkward tension in the room? I wonder how this is going to go down. And what I love most about this passage is before another word can be spoken, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. And look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Jesus doesn't say, you should be ashamed of yourself. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, you're such a disappointment. He graciously repeats Thomas's exact words back to him. How did Jesus know? It was as if Jesus was saying, I was listening when you thought I wasn't here, when you felt forgotten. And I was present when you thought I didn't care. Thomas, you may have doubted me, but I've never stopped pursuing and believing in you. Don't be faithless. You can trust me. Believe. See, I think one mistake I think people make is they think that God hates our doubt, that we should just suck it up and believe and stop being a silly doubter. But what you see is Jesus meeting Thomas in his doubt personally, in part because Thomas kept showing up, but in part because doubt is not the problem. It's what you do with it that matters. And so when you doubt your future, friends, keep showing up. When you wonder or are uncertain if God is real or if what happened to Jesus is that, keep showing up. Ask. When you doubt your marriage, when you have uncertainty about the future of your kids, when you doubt that he will answer your prayers, keep showing up. When you wonder if he could ever use you, if you doubt that he'll give you what you've asked for, keep praying, keep asking, keep showing up. Bring your honest doubts to him. Don't let him cause you to distance yourself and disconnect you from him. No, he sees you. He knows you. And the reality is your doubts can actually deepen your faith. Can they distract you? Yes. Can they be discouraging? for sure when you try to navigate them on your own or you just try to stuff them and ignore them. But oftentimes, doubt is the door that we begin to go through to encounter Jesus in a personal and powerful way, just like Thomas. I mean, look at his response. My Lord, my God. Thomas exclaimed. Thomas goes from doubting to shouting. And not just, Lord God, my Lord, my God. You are who you say you are. You did what you said you would do. Thomas was honest. He kept showing up. And Jesus met him at the right time, the same way that I think he will meet you at his right time. How do you know? How do I know? Well, because I've experienced that in my life. But even more, Jesus promised it. I mean, look at what he says. He says, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. This is the promise for you and me today. This is the blessing that those of you who have believed, even with your questions, today is an invitation to receive that. We're not witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, but we are invited to believe and trust him anyway. I mean, this is a promise for those who bring their doubts faithfully to Jesus. There's blessing for those of you who live humbly and honestly and openly before him. And so whether it's intellectual doubt, whether it's circumstantial doubt, whether it's self-doubt, the bottom line is honesty with Jesus is where a blessed faith begins. Because you realize, you remember, you believe that Jesus sees you. And he sees your struggles. He sees your doubt. He sees the mess. He sees your past. He invites us to bring it all to him, and he wants to help us step into a new life with him. He wants to bless your life, but that only happens when you're honest. Can your doubts disconnect you from God? Yes, but they can also deepen your faith in him. I'll give you one more example. When Jesus was traveling around with the disciples and he was teaching, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In other words, don't be afraid. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to let doubt drive your life. And to explain this, he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. There's room for you. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Like he's preparing a place for you and me to be free of sickness, sin, death, evil, disease, tragedy, heartache. That's what Jesus made possible through the cross and empty tomb. His death, our freedom. His stripes, our eternal healing. And he's like, hey, don't worry. There's plenty of room. Now remember, Jesus has not died yet. They don't fully see. And so Jesus says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way. You know the way to where I'm going. Like when it's finished, I'll come and get you. But the truth is, you already know the way. And I love this. No, we don't, Lord. We don't know, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Imagine the courage that it took for Thomas to say that. I mean, Jesus is talking, you know the way to where we're going, and I'd be like, yeah, we do. I have no idea. Thomas is like, no, Lord, we don't. See, I think we should change Thomas's nickname from Doubting Thomas to Courageous Thomas, because he was honest. And honesty with Jesus is where blessed faith begins. Notice Jesus' answer. Actually, you do know the way because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Thomas, you know me, and I am the way. Like you're in relationship with me. Keep your eyes on me. In the original language, another way that you could translate the way is you could put the word journey in there. Jesus is like, I am your journey. Let's go on the journey together. This is why Easter is so meaningful, is because it demonstrates that God sees our mess, our sin, our doubt, and instead of ignoring it, instead of walking away, instead of staying stuck in disappointment and frustration, he showed up to do something about it, something we could never do. To make a way, a journey for us to personally experience him. And he invites you to come to him honestly, doubts and all. Because doubt is not the trouble. It's what you do with it that matters. And so when we recognize this, that Jesus is the way, there will be highs. But there will also be challenges and uncertainty and doubt. Jesus faced them. And so he's like, hey, bring it to me. Go on the journey with me. We'll take you through your doubt. I know some of you, you're like, Ben, you're the pastor, dude. You're supposed to say that. Well, maybe it would be helpful if you didn't just take my word for it. But you heard from a couple of people who are a part of our church who've had a difficult journey. And I want you to listen to how God showed up in the midst of their doubt.
So we were married in March of 2017, and it was going well, like any other marriage. We were living our life and learning how to just combine our lives. And then almost 1 year exactly to our anniversary, we had a little medical incident.
It wasn't until about the fourth day that I realized who I was. Eventually, through prayer and getting on the right medicine, I was on a path to recovery. Got out of the hospital. I realized that God had me in that situation. He pulled me through it. I think if I was on my own without that support system, who knows what could have happened.
I remember so vividly when I went to see him. He had no idea who I was. And we had been together for a while at that point. So, you know, I got used to, you know, his eyes and what he would, how he would look. And then he would look through me. He had no idea I was even next to him, let alone his wife. So I remember just like crying at night when I would have to leave and just like, am I ever gonna see him again? Like, God, where are you? Like, we shouldn't be doing this. So just remembering and thinking, God, are you there? Like, I just never have felt so alone. During that period was when I really started to doubt like he was even with me anymore. And I just really, it kind of started a spiral for me that did not go well.
I never felt like I walked away from God, but I also feel like I wasn't desiring God. I look back on it and I just think, you know, God's used that story. It obviously happened for a reason. I think it made me stronger as a Christian. I think it made my relationship with Christ stronger. I think it made my relationship with my family stronger.
For me, now, I did walk away when that happened. It just got to the point where I'm like, okay, God's not hearing me, or I'm not speaking loud enough, or I'm not doing the right thing. I'm not a good enough mom. I'm not a good enough wife. I'm not a good enough Christian. I didn't support him well enough through that. So that was really hard. And I was like, God's not listening, so I'm not even going to talk to him. He left me and he forgot me down here. So I'm just going to do it on my own for a little while. And that doesn't work. I've learned that. And then we had our second daughter. And I just remember like vividly one night looking at our girls and thinking, you have no idea who God is. You have no idea what church is. They've never been in a church. And you don't even know who Jesus is. We are supposed to be Jesus followers, and our girls are like, I don't know who that is. And so I remember clearly hearing, you need to get back to church, because I was to the point where I hadn't been in church in 2 years.
We finally connected with the Oregon campus. And so we started going, just got involved. She started serving. I started serving shortly after that. We went to Growth Track and just had a Holy Spirit moment, and both of us decided, you know what, we're gonna get baptized.
We got our girls dedicated.
We got the girls dedicated. That was huge. Fall of 2020, I think, is where we regained our focus on Christ, and where we, you know, we got that, it was like a spiritual awakening. I thank God for putting us in a place where we need to be. You know, I think a lot of times we search for things that we think we want to hear, but ultimately God knows what's best for us. Now I feel like we have a confidence rather than a fear.
We're so much healthier mentally spiritually, physically. Like, we've gone through a whole lifestyle change through this, and our girls have noticed, other people have noticed, and it's nice to hear people say, you know, there's something different about you. And it's, I mean, I think I could say for both of us, it's Jesus.
We can look up to him and know that he's got us, and know that his love just makes everything better. You know, even on the days where we don't necessarily feel it, he's still there. He never left us.
Yeah.
And he never will.
Will you join me in thanking the Meldons for sharing? One of the things that I love about our church is there a couple of hundreds of people who've just experienced Jesus bringing renewal, a fresh start, purpose. I mean, I'm one of the stories of this church. When I first came, when I was 19, 20 years old, Easter is the moment that allows Jesus to invite you into new life with him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is our journey, highs and lows. And we don't follow, and we follow him because he is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. He predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. And he pulled it off. And even more, he can handle your doubts. So bring them to him. Trust him. Maybe today is the day where you're going to take a very first step of faith and begin this life-changing adventure with Jesus. Maybe for some of you, today is the day where he's inviting you, encouraging you to take a step back to following him, because it's been months, maybe years. Maybe you're not ready for that yet. That's okay. I'm still glad you're here. But maybe you've been burned by the church, burned out by the church. Well, I would love for you to consider another series that we start next weekend called Losing My Religion, where we're going to take a few weeks. And my goal is going to be to convince you all to lose your religion, to lose it and replace it with a life-giving relationship with Jesus the way that he intended. And so we'll begin that next weekend. I would love to have you. But where all of that begins, experiencing all of that begins, it begins with being honest with God, with yourself. That's where a blessed faith really begins to take off. And so if you have intellectual doubts today, bring it. Be honest. If your life circumstances have been challenging, uncertain, bring it to him. For those of you that have self-doubt, you feel left out, you feel hurt or ignored or overlooked, don't let your doubt disconnect you from Jesus. See it as a step that you can take with him to deepen your relationship with him. One of the stories that I love is of this father who wanted to believe that Jesus could do what he said he would do. And when he was struggling, he just said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Maybe this is your prayer today. Whatever it is, I want to give you a minute or two to respond to God. So would you just quietly go, okay, God, what step are you asking me to take? Like if you've never surrendered your life to Christ and can't think of a moment in your life where you received his grace and forgiveness and proclaimed him as the Lord and Savior, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that right now. That's the moment, that prayer of faith is what starts your life-changing adventure with him. It means you're forever a part of God's family. And so if you can't think of a moment in your life where you surrendered your life to him, then I want to encourage you to consider that right now. And so heads bowed, eyes closed, just to create a prayerful moment. If you can't think of a time when you've placed your faith in Christ, then pray this in the quietness of your heart. God, if you're real, I invite you to come live inside of me. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through you. And even though I have doubts, I believe you died for me. I believe you came back from the dead to give new life. And I want to follow you from this day forward. Make that your prayer right now. With heads continue to be bowed, eyes closed, I'd like to pray for those of you who prayed that prayer for the very first time. And to help mark this moment for you, I'm just going to ask you in the seat that you sit, whatever campus you're at, to quietly slip your hand in the air and hold it up so that I can pray for you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, just slip that hand up right where you're at. God, I pray for every hand that's lifted, that they would sense your pleasure, your grace, your spirit, and the courage to begin to follow you from this day forward. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much for the incredible gift of your grace that Jesus offers, and that you meet us even in the midst of our doubts. And so guide us to become more and more like you, we pray each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you join me in welcoming those who took a first step of faith this Easter weekend? I love it. Today is a spiritual birthday, Easter 2024. And if you took that step, I'd love for you to let us know that you made a decision to follow Christ here. One of the most scandalous things that Jesus did, though, was about with less than 2 months after his resurrection, he left. He left Earth. And he handed the keys of this movement of Jesus followers that would later be called the church in the hands of people just like you and me. And since the first century, Jesus has been empowering his witnesses to change the world, and they have. And the good news is he's inviting you and me to be a part of his work today. And so this Easter, let's center our focus on what God is inviting us to do, to be a witness for him, to make a difference in the very world that we're a part of today.